As we continue, I want to ask you a question. Do we have any historians amongst us? Anybody who's interested in history amongst us? Okay, yeah, a few people, okay. I'm going to actually show a number of images on the screen. And we're going to have some audience participation with this. Because I want you to try and work out what year I might be talking about. And there might be some of the issues, the images that are more striking to you and sort of have more of a memory with you than others. For some of us, it might be before our time. For others, it's maybe well within our time, and I'm not going to ask you which. The first image is, this is the year that the Boeing 747 jumbo jet was released. What year? 68, okay. Any advances on 68? 52? 59? 74? Okay. Well, the next 5 minutes is blown because it was actually 68. Which is remarkably good. Did you just know that? Or?
I might see something with 50 years recently.
Ah, okay. So that's it. So, yeah, clearly Boeing's advertisements about 50 years have come before me. But yes, 1968. So what we'll do for the rest of the images, you can tell me what happened in 1968. Okay, based on the images that I'm going to show you. So the Boeing 747. What is this an image of? Right, okay. I'm going to do the whole, put your hand up, please, so that I can hear. Yes. Sorry?
68.
68. It is 1968, but what happened in 1968? What's the image of? Yep. It was in which city? Sorry, in front of you?
What?
It was the Black Power, kind of, sort of, a couple of the medalists raised their hands. In fact, they both meant to take right gloves with them, but actually they had one set between the two, and that's why one had a right glove and one had a left glove in the end, which wasn't kind of the intention. But it was the 1968 Olympics. Any advances on a city?
Mexico.
Mexico City, that's exactly where it was. So Mexico City, the Olympics, and it was a couple of black athletes staged a protest, a silent demonstration, which actually led after this for them to be kicked off the team, off the American team, as a result of it, and it made international headlines, as you can imagine. Round the moon. What about round the moon? It wasn't Apollo 13, but it was the first time. It was the first time that something happened around the moon. The first manned aircraft around the moon. That's right. So it was the first manned spacecraft to orbit the moon. Okay. I'm quite glad to be near Hampden for the next one, because those who are interested in football might know about this one. Sorry, I give you a clue, it's football related. Sorry? Nope, it wasn't the Munich disaster, but yeah, whatever it's called then. Yep, it was Manchester United winning the European Cup final. They were the first English team to do so. And so that was kind of a big moment within Englandshire. There was a Scotland team did it first, but I'll not mention them. And that'll get me into all sorts of bother. But yeah, 1968, Manchester United got there. Who were they playing? Anybody know?
Benfica,
that is correct. Do you know the score? No, it was 4-1. It was 4-1. But that particular evening is actually particularly special, and we'll come back to that in a second. It was on 27th of May in 1968. And finally, we'll recognize the name, I'm sure, but what happened?
Was it the March of Selma?
No, it wasn't the March of Selma, nope. Yeah. Nope, but it's a good guess, but no. Yep, assassinated. It was the year that Martin Luther King, who was 39 at the time, was assassinated. And so obviously that was fairly significant. So yes, all these things happened in 1968, which those who are good at maths will know that that was 50 years ago this year. And the reason why I'm telling you that is 50 is actually really significant for Tear Fund, because actually it's the year that it was founded as a separate organisation, as its own organisation. It was actually the first board meeting was the evening of the Man United game in May 1968. And as somebody said to me, that must mean they're all Man City supporters. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but that's, it was interesting to think that way. Does anybody know why it was called Tear Fund? The Evangelical
Alliance.
Relief Fund. Yep, the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund, which was shortened to Tear Fund there. And so Tear Fund was actually founded in 1968. But 50 years is significant, not just for Tear Fund, but actually in the Bible. 50 years is significant. I'm going to read a slightly lengthy passage from Leviticus chapter 25, which talks about the 50th year. So it's Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm going to start reading it, verse 10 through to 24, and then skip a couple of verses, and then on to 35 to 43. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In the year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of them. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you're to increase the price. And when the years are few, you're to decrease the price. Because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. On to verse 35. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released. And they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors, because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt. They must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. In Leviticus 25, this Jubilee year, this 50th year, was significant. God was saying to them that actually every 50 years, the reset button will be pressed. People who were finding it hard, who were basically in poverty, who were struggling with life, who were having all the challenges of the day thrown at them, would actually know reprieve in that 50th year. In that 50th year, they were to get their land back that they lost through those hard times. Get the things back, that their debts would be cancelled. They would have freedom. I don't know about you, but if you're in debt, even a mortgage or whatever else, sometimes it's one of these things that weighs on your mind. To actually know that in the 50th year, you are released from it. I know most of us have 25-year mortgages or whatever else, but actually, to be in that level of debt and to know that you have that freedom every 50 years was significant. As I say, it was about pressing the reset button. It was about people's lives being restored. Unfortunately, there's no records that the Israelites ever did it. This is what Jesus, or what God, sorry, was commanding them, what God was telling them to do. Because he wanted them to be a people that were distinct and different. And we read a passage in Luke where Jesus is in essence saying, actually, I've come to make some of these things happen again. And it's not just about debt and financial debt, but with Jesus, it was the debt by our sins were cancelled. There was freedom to be given. There was restoration to be had. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, we read, But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The fact that in the New Testament, Jesus came to restore people, to forgive the sins, to be the bringer of grace and mercy through his death and resurrection. That is significant for all of us. But it was a continuation of that Jubilee year, a continuation of what it meant to be a people of restoration, a people that were different. During that period, all the other religions, and even now, all other religions, it's about working to please God, about doing things that will get God's sense of pleasure on you and therefore be blessed because of what we do. The God of the Israelites and our God wasn't a God about what you can do. It was a God and is a God of grace, mercy, righteousness, and freedom. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God does for us. That sense of freedom that he gives. For us as Tear Fund, the last 50 years has been significant. It's been great for us to see lives have been changed. That some of that freedom that I'm talking about has been seen. The number of people in absolute poverty is actually half what it was 50 years ago. And that's something to praise God for. It's fantastic. However, you and I just have to switch on our news on any given day to know we're not quite there yet. There are still lots of lives that need to be restored. There are still lots of people who are challenged and find hardship. And at Tear Fund, we've actually sort of committed the following motto for this year, because we want to say this year, we won't stop until poverty stops. That we might have seen changes in 50 years, but we're not there yet, and we want to keep going until we see poverty stops. We want to see that Jubilee that was talked about in the Bible experienced by people up and down this country, up and down every country in the world. We work in 52 states, 52 nations across the world. And in those 52, many of them are fragile states, broken states. You know, the word peace is just an impossibility almost, it seems. And we want to see people released there. We don't want to see people losing their land, losing their crops. Let me give you an example of one of them at the minute. And this is a place called the DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's one of those ones that actually for many of us, we might have heard the name, but probably don't know much about. DRC is actually the second largest country in Africa. It is huge. If you were actually to sort of put a map of DRC over Europe, it would actually cover most of Western Europe, from Portugal right through to Austria. It is a huge country, not just in terms of land size, but actually in terms of the population. It's 80 million people living in it. It's, you know, a considerable number. There's only 65 million in the UK. And it is an incredibly rich nation. Now, you might find it surprising that I say that, but actually, in terms of natural resources, it is very, very wealthy. There's fantastic resources within the land. The problem is that the amount of fighting over it has left the country in tatters. It's a country where it has become what's known as a fragile state. If we were to send a team out there, and we have people in country who are working, but whenever we send teams out there, you know, they're constantly checking several times a day to see where the troubles are in terms of, is it safe for them to move anywhere? It's such a fragile state, there's no stability whatsoever. I'd like to introduce you to one person who lives there, and her name's Burungi. And I'll introduce her to you via a film, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about her. So please watch this film, and you'll find out a little bit about Burungi.
We believe restoration is available for everyone.
Motivated by the relentless love of Jesus,
we're helping individuals and communities unlock their God-given potential
and discover that the answer to poverty
lies within themselves.
In the 50 years since we started,
working alongside local church partners,
we have seen millions of people across the world released from poverty.
People like Burungi.
My name is Burungi. I am from a village in the rainforest of the Democratic Republic of Congo. It is a country full of potential. But after years of fighting, life is hard for families, and it is especially hard for girls. My family has always been poor. When I was younger, I had to stay at home to look after my little brother and sister. I wanted to care for them, but I really wanted to go to school. I knew that if I studied hard at school, I could get a job. But school was too expensive. My uncle heard about a skills center supported by Tear Fund's partner. All are welcome, even children who have never been to school. When I heard there was a place for me, I was so happy. They told me how Jesus offers freedom to everyone. I qualified and got a sewing machine to start a dressmaking business. I started earning. I then saved for a better sewing machine powered by pedals. I then saved more to buy a piglet. I sold the adult pig and had money to buy a calf. I'm now saving for more cows. When I sell my cows, I will be able to buy land or a house. When I'm sewing, I feel empowered. I wanted to be set free. And I was. Without my training, I would still be at home, without even enough food to live on. I would be suffering. I thank God for this work and how Tear Fund support set me free.
Burungi has overcome extreme poverty.
She has a hope and a future restored to her and is now a role model in her community.
But 87% of people in the Democratic Republic of Congo still live below the poverty line.
Too many lives around the world remain broken.
We believe an end to poverty is possible.
And we all have a part to play.
We won't stop.
We won't stop.
We won't stop.
Until poverty stops.
Until poverty stops.
Will you join us?
Burundi has wonderfully experienced what some of that jubilee means. What does it mean to be free? Free from what other people tell you you can and can't do. A bit like what we talked about with Jean earlier. Whenever myself and my colleagues first saw that film and saw the pictures, we actually had the reaction, and you might have too, of, she doesn't look very poor. And we've seen lots of these kind of type of films. And normally it's much more sort of shocking of people that look poor. But actually, as soon as we realised that we were thinking that, we also realised why she doesn't look poor. Because she's not anymore. You know, she's wearing a beautiful dress. That was the bit that got us most of, you know, that dress looks pristine. You know, it looks great. And then you realise that she's actually made it. You know, that she's started a business. And people, you know, have been able to support her with that in terms of giving her the skills to do it, the, being able to resource her with a sewing machine, that she's been able to do these things herself. And she has experienced the freedom. Typically, for somebody like Burundi, a girl in that village, and that is a very, very remote village in the kind of northeast of DRC, and whenever our team were going out to film it, they had to take two planes, a bus, a 4x4, a raft, and then a motorbike to try and even get close to the village. And then I think they had to hike even from there. Very, very remote village. And the only thing that is actually sort of thought of for young girls is that they can be married to an older man and bear children. That is the life that's destined for most of them. You know, and that's what they're told. You know, that they're never going to get schooling. Parents can't afford schooling, and they're going to prioritise the boys. That they're not going to be able to start businesses or do anything. And so for somebody like Burundi, actually, she's been sort of captured in that and basically told that she's really not worth much at all. And yet, our partner, Action in Trade, again, this time it was actually her uncle, had said, actually, I've heard about these people and you would do really well in it. And actually sort of brought her to the Action in Trade group, who are our partners, the Tier Fund partners in that area, and said, actually, you can be something more than this. And brought her along, and she has done wonderfully, as you can tell. She is empowered. Action in Trade actually means self-help. Being able to help yourself out of poverty. And she's been able to work through it. She's been able to train. She's been able to learn. And she is, because of restoration and freedom, she is a different person. She is not the same person that she started out. And she was able to grow in her faith and her understanding, and particularly in her understanding of who God thought she was. She's able to say, God's word says we're all equal. And on that basis, she was worth something. She wasn't a secondary person or a tertiary person even. But she was loved. And she was an adopted child of God. And therefore she had freedom. And it transformed her lives. She's now very, very confident. She's confident in her identity and who she is. And amongst her community, they just love her. You know, she's just, you can sort of see that she's a really valuable part in it. Unfortunately, I wasn't in DRC. My wife and my smallest family wouldn't let me go into such a danger zone. So I didn't get to meet Burundi. But I did go to Rwanda last year, and I managed to meet somebody who was in a very similar boat. Let me introduce you to Eugenie. And this picture is just to prove that I did actually meet her. Eugenie is the girl in the middle. So I went out last August, and at that point she was 18. And the man on the other side from me, his name is Emmanuel, and he's actually the Tier Fund rep for Rwanda. And he was taking me around and meeting some of the people there. and he introduced me to Eugenie. Now, Eugenie is one of the most remarkable teenagers. She's 18, so I can still class her as a teenager, that I've ever met. She is head of her household. She's got two brothers, one that's 17, one that's 12, and she's been looking after them for the last 5 years. What happened to her is her father passed away, her mum couldn't cope, and so her mum ran away. And so she, at the age of 13, was heading up the household. And she basically had to try and feed them, look after them. They didn't have any health insurance, they had nothing. And she was trying her hardest. And she actually said to me, life was not easy as we were alone. I was looking for any small jobs to get money, really just to feed her brothers. And quite often she would feed them and do without food herself because that's where her priority was. And she actually said that sort of quite often, you know, if they got one meal a day, they were doing really well. And it was a real struggle for her. But she joined one of these village and saving loans groups that I was talking about earlier, where it was a group of women together putting in a very small amount each and providing each other with support. And they were meeting weekly. And with that, they were able to give loans. And she actually got a small loan from them. And with that small loan, she was able to rent a house and start a small business making local soft drink. In fact, the translators called it the local brew. And it's non-alcoholic, so I've changed it to soft drink. But it was, making this drink that she could then sell on and do that. And she started up a business with that. And she was able to then sort of get two meals a day, and she was able to actually pay for her brothers to actually go to school and support them. And, you know, whenever you ask her what her dreams are that they will study and go to university. And to be honest with you, having met Eugenie, I think they will. I'd be surprised if they didn't. The determination that she has in doing that. She actually said to me, they trusted me. Well, I think it's up there, is it? No. No, it's not. She actually said to me, they trusted me to be their leader, the group's leader, and to be their daughter. And she felt very much adopted by that group, supported by them, and very much a part of it. And they actually, even though she was by far the youngest in that group, she led that group and taken it forward. You'll have noticed that we read from Luke 4 earlier. And I haven't been talking about Luke 4. I've been talking about Leviticus 25. And I've been talking about other passages. But in Luke 4, Jesus is saying the same thing about sort of starting anew. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was Jesus' manifesto at the start of his ministry. And it should be our manifesto in our ministry. How are we being Jubilee people? Maybe we need to be saying something along the lines of, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. Because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is who we should be as Christians. This is the model that we should be going for. I would invite you to be one of those people, to think about how you can be a Jubilee person. How can you be one of these people who tries to proclaim good news to the poor? I invite you to do it both thinking locally. How can you do that in your local area? But also, how can you actually do that as part of what we do overseas? How can you be part of it? You'll find that in your on your seats, or as you came in, you would have received a leaflet about some of our work. And so one way you could be involved is by giving. £12 a month would actually, over the course of a year, support two people like Burungi to actually receive the training and skills to develop that. And what I would say is, I know that a number of you in this church already give, and I want to say thank you to you that do. But I would like to invite others of you to think about it and think, could you join us in that journey? But giving is not the only way. If you do want to give, please fill out the form and give it to me at the end. I'll be standing down here. But think of other ways as well. How can you do it by your actions? things like climate change are actually one of the biggest reasons why people remain poor in the world. How does what we throw in our bin affect people overseas? We don't think about it often. But yet, if we are saying that we are commanded to love one another, that might mean putting less rubbish in our bin. It's not something we think about often, but actually, that's one way that we can actually show love, by being less wasteful and thinking about climate change or driving our car less. And please, please, please pray. Please don't underestimate the power of prayer and what God can do with our prayers. I'd invite you to think about how you can pray regularly for people like Burungi or Eugenie or Jean or all the, I could list names and names and names of people all over the world who are in similar boat. Pray for them. You don't have to do it individually by name. But please pray for them. Commit to maybe spending an hour a week saying, this is the hour that I'm going to spend praying for people like this. One of the things that we have this year, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, has actually written a prayer for us at Tear Fund, and it's available on our website as well. And you could use that prayer to pray maybe once a week and think, I'm going to pray for people, and I'm just going to use that prayer. We're going to actually use that prayer just now in our time. And as we do so, I want you to think about the words, to think about what the prayer is actually saying, but think about how can you be one of these Jubilee people in your prayer life. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we pray this prayer. Gracious and generous God, you became poor so that we might be enriched by your love. And you gave the world's wealth and resources as a common inheritance of all human beings. We pray you would strengthen your church to be a beacon of hospitality for the poor. We pray that seeing the light of Christ's love, the nations and peoples of the world may fight not to kill, but to outdo one another in care for the poor and in actions of gracious generosity. Through him who for our sakes did not grasp the wealth of heaven, but instead give all to live for us as a slave and die for us in pain. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.